I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so true confession. This morning at the 7:45 service, I got here and I was vesting and I looked in the mirror to make sure my stole was straight and I realized I'd forgotten my clerical collar. I didn't have it on, which you can't tell, but I knew, and the preaching bands won't stay on. And so I said, okay, at the end of the service, we're going to leave and then I'm going to shoot home and get my collar because I live over in Buena Vista and get back. And I can do this, right? So we finish the service, I go, I change, get in my car, run back home. I'm doing great. And then I'm coming back over here from Buena Vista, and guess who is driving on the roads? All of you! All of you are trying to get here between 8:45 and 9, and I'm like driving, and I'm like, and I know who you are. Like, it's Mary Lou Reynolds. I can see everybody. And I am just sweating bullets because I've got to get here to start church. And I can't drive around you because you know it's me. I've got one of those youth ministry magnets on my car and everything. So I waited and I just, have you ever been in this place? Do you know what I'm talking about? Especially maybe in traffic or in line at Target perhaps, where you're just sitting there. And we're not so good at waiting, are we? Waiting is an inconvenience. Sometimes the frustration of having to wait can prompt you to do antisocial things, like drive really. There was somebody, I don't know who it was, there was someone right in front of me that I really felt like I was hoping they were going to Centenary because I was just thinking. Okay, so don't tell Centenary people I said that. Here's the point. Waiting, not so great at this. I want to talk about that phenomena and what it means to wait. And I want to do it by talking about the psalm today. We are preaching the psalms in Advent right now. And this is the third week and we have Psalm 146 to read. So I want to actually invite you to open up your prayer book because the lectionary cuts part of this psalm out. And what it does in its editing is actually neuters the force and impact of it. The psalm can be found on page 803 of your prayer book. And I want to show you what it does so we can talk about what the psalm is doing, what it's saying. Then I want to talk about why it matters and then how it all comes back to waiting. So while you're looking that up on page 183, one of the schemas you can use to understand the Psalms, we've been giving you a bunch of them throughout Advent, comes from a theologian named Walter Brueggemann. And Brueggemann says, okay, one way to look at the Psalms is that they fit into one of three categories. Okay, there are Psalms, he says, of orientation over here where the proclamation of the Psalm is coming from a place where things are kind of normal. Things are good. There's a sense of status quo, God is good, and that's where the psalm is coming from. Then he says there are also psalms of disorientation, where you are not doing well, but you are laid low. The bottom has fallen out, things are not good. And these are psalms of lament, these are psalms of despair, these are psalms that express pain and anguish. I mean, the psalms are not like pretty well-metered pieces of poetry and song. They are jagged, raw, very primal expressions of human emotion. You find that in these Psalms of disorientation a lot. Okay, but then he says there's also, finally, Psalms of new orientation. Psalms where you have been here, but now you've been brought here. You've been there, but you made it to here, and you're celebrating the fact that the thing that was here that felt like it was going to last forever didn't, and God rescued you, and so you find that sense. We could also talk about this, this is life, this is death, this is resurrection, right? And one of the things Brueggemann says is that all of us in our lives follow this pattern endlessly, right? Because this new orientation becomes status quo, and then the bottom falls out, and then God redeems us. Do you know this pattern, right? Okay, so Psalm 146 is a new orientation psalm. It is a psalm from here. It is a psalm written from a place where somebody was at the bottom, the end of their rope, and now they have been rescued. And they are celebrating the God who rescued them. Now, this is really cool because look at how it starts. All right? It starts with, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." So the proclamation of the psalm from the get-go comes with an assumption that God is actually decisively acting in this world, in this life. It does not think that religion is some sort of nice story that makes people feel better while things slowly fall apart and everything dies. It is a proclamation, it is a faith statement. There's a God. This God is real. This God is true. What this God is up to is the most powerful thing in the world. It can't be stopped. And this God is acting in the here and the now. And that happens, and it happened to me, says the psalmist. Okay, so then the question that the psalm ends up approaching is really the question of Psalms like 121, where the psalmist says, okay, so where does our help come from? Where did my salvation come from? And the psalmist offers two options. The first, verse 2, do not put your trust in rulers, nor in any child of earth, for there is no help in them. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. So option one, where does your help come from? Kings, princes, politicians, elected officials, right? You could go there, the psalmist says. Some of us have. Some of us have been there. We thought, oh, if I could get my person in office, if I could just get the right person sitting in the rector seat at St. Paul's, if we could just get the right boss at the company, then everything's going to be better, right? We're going to be great. Our help can come from them. And so the psalmist says, absolutely, we all think that. But remember, they die. Humans can't be trusted because they will let you down. And ultimately, they are mortal just like you. And whatever they're up to, it ain't going to last. And so the psalmist proposes an alternative. God, Yahweh, is proposed. Happy are they, and this is where the reading picked up, happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth and seas and all that is in them, who keeps his promise forever. Happy are those that trust the God that made everything, the creation that is well-ordered, that is as it's supposed to be when God creates it, where everything is in its right place, which means that when things are not in their right place, when people are hungry, when people are oppressed, when power is misused, when some folks can get ahead at the expense of others, that is a disordering of the creation that God made. And so God won't have it because it's supposed to be like God wants it. So God will act to make it right. He gives justice to the oppressed, food to the hungry, sets prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, cares for the stranger, sustains the orphan and the widow, frustrates the way of the wicked. So the righteous in this case are basically the people that participate in God's social proclivities. Whatever God's up to and kind of making the order of creation right, the righteous are those that join God in that, healing the world, participating in things, caring for those that are vulnerable, at the margins, like all the people that are listed here, hungry. This is deep in the Jewish tradition. The wicked, then, are people that use the levers of power, that have access to control and influence in the world, and they use it to create more vulnerable people, more needy people, more indolent folks that are stuck, that can't get moving. If those people would be working against what God is doing, do you follow the juxtaposition of the psalm, right? And so then, of course, it ends, God shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, throughout all generations, hallelujah, with a praise to this God for acting in this way. Now, all that ridiculous Bible study, and some of you are like, if I wanted a Bible study in my sermon, I'd have gone to Calvary Baptist, son. No, the Baptists, they'll give you Bible study. That's what they do in their sermon. Here's the thing. This sermon could end with me giving you a good finger wag about going out and doing some social justice, right? That's totally where it could end. Some of you are bracing for it already. Like you're ready to go, oh, here it comes. It's going to make me feel bad. Christmas is great, but what about people that don't have anything? I should feel bad and do something in the world. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, that is a way some of the psalms go. That is a way some of the teachings of Jesus go. That isn't the application of this psalm, though. Because that application would come to a person that was standing here in new orientation. Jim Mansfield, gotta shake you out of the status quo. You gotta get out there and get working, get moving, get some stuff done, right? That would be a message for someone standing here, right? But this psalm isn't written from that place. This psalm is written from this place, isn't it? This psalm is written from new orientation. This psalm is written about a rescue that God has done, which means the person that it's written to is standing where? Disorientation. The person that this psalm is written to is at the end of their rope. The person this psalm is written to is feeling betrayed by somebody they trusted. The person this psalm is written to put their hope in somebody, a system, something that was created in this world, and it didn't go right. It was broken. It was flawed. Maybe through no fault of that system's own, but it let them down. They felt like they had hope, and it was taken away from them. The person that's standing here just needs help. Anybody know a place in your life where you need help? Anybody ever been here where you feel, and if you're not today, you totally know what this place feels like, where you're like worn out, burned out. You feel like you put your hope and your trust in somebody, you gave them everything you had, and they burned you, right? This psalm then is written for you. This psalm is for you in that place, because this psalm says, as dark as this place is, it is not going to be the end. It will not last forever. This psalm says, let me tell you my story. I was standing where you are one day, and now I'm not. God was the one that brought me out, and there wasn't anything else that could rescue me from that place but God. There was nothing else I could trust. I tried it all, did it all. It was God that brought me out. Okay? Now, this is why this matters, okay? Because we do have work to do in this world. Like all that stuff about caring for the needy and feeding the hungry, like that's real stuff. We are supposed to do that. That's like the thing we get to do, and we actually become alive in special kind of ways when we do it. That's why when you go serve, you feel that sense of, oh, joy, connection, wholeness, because you're being fully human at that point, the way God made you to be. It's why Jesus' ministry in Matthew today, when they asked, John's disciples asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? He's like, well, tell John what you see. And what does he say? He lists all this stuff. He's like, the needy are being fed, lepers are cleansed, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. God is acting in this world to restore the people that are on the underside, and it's happening through me, right? So Jesus is like, here's how it works. This is how it goes. Jesus is fulfilling the ministry of this psalm. And you'll see that over and over again in Jesus' ministry. In fact, a lot of times the lists of things that Jesus has done are correlated directly to particular psalms, okay? So, like, that is work we've got to do. But this is the thing about this psalm that I think is so important for us today, is that when we are standing here and we think about the call to act for goodness in the world, that feels really overwhelming. That feels like, I don't think I could ever do enough to help, really. I don't think I could ever say enough, be good enough, have enough energy to really affect change. Because what happens when we put our trust in somebody and they betray us, when we put our trust in a system or a human or something and they let us down, we start to think, you know, maybe I shouldn't put myself out there anymore. Maybe I shouldn't trust again. Maybe I should just kind of hang back. And what happens is slowly, over time, our arms fold and we become one more ironic, cynical observer. Pfft, whatever. Whatever you try is going to fail. Whatever. You can't be good enough, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know this person? Right? Are you this person? Right? The invitation of this psalm is to challenge that, is to keep us from doing that. Because, man, we need you in the game. We need all of us in the game. So this psalm is about the resource that keeps us from becoming cynical, that keeps us from trusting in things that will ultimately let us down and might use us for their own benefit and not for God's, and to remind us that this place doesn't last forever. That's why reading it in Advent is so profound, because Advent is a season of waiting. And like driving over here 20 minutes ago, whatever it was, 30 minutes ago, waiting is hard. Waiting is not easy. Waiting is not something we train in. And the harder it is to wait and the less practiced we are in waiting, the more likely we are to give ourselves to something that is not God to solve our problems. And let me tell you, whoever we give ourselves to, it will benefit them and not you, right? Only God is the one that's going to take care of you. Only God's the one that's going to make sure your trust leads toward more healing. So here's my invitation to you this Advent. You will be somewhere soon where you're going to be waiting. If you're not going to be, just go to Costco this afternoon, right? drive from here to the Walmart on Haynes Mall Boulevard going down Stratford Road. I can get you there. I can put you in a situation where you'll wait. Whether you're in traffic, whether you're in line at a store, whether you're trying to get to church because dadgummit, you forgot your collar, whenever it is, don't solve the problem of waiting with frustration and trying to make evasive traffic moves, which I was tempted to do. Take a second and look for God in that moment of waiting. That time of waiting is a gift to you. It is not an encumbrance to your life. It is a gift. It is an opportunity to find God in that waiting, to find God in that place of, I want to go somewhere and I can't. And what happens when we train in that kind of waiting, we become the kind of people that when the bottom does fall out and the storms come, we may bend, but we will not break. So give yourself to holy waiting this week of Advent, and let us be the kind of people that trust only God with all we've got, because he is the one that can raise us up out of the pit. Amen.